continuing our studies in the book of Matthew. And the Lord has been teaching us many things along the way. Last chapter, he taught us lessons on forgiveness. And this chapter, after teaching about forgiveness, in chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond the Jordan." And his ministry was, you know, twofold. He did a lot of work in Galilee around where he grew up, but he always came back to the region of the temple down in Judea and Jerusalem and near the Jordan River where John baptized. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Now, when he was down in that southern region, the temple was nearby, and the Pharisees would often come up and spy on him and ask what's going on. The Pharisees very much did not like him because great multitudes were listening to him, and the Pharisees wanted the bigger crowds, and they want to be followed. So they're always looking for a way to kind of trip him up in some teaching, and that's what they're going to do here again. Just like people that you and I know, now that they know we're saved, they'll try and trip us up with a Bible question or some religious question and hope that if we stumble and fall, well, then see, your religion's nothing, and they can walk away. That's what they're always looking for. By the way, just want to say this to you. You know, we don't have all the answers in the Bible. We have the answer in the Bible. His name is Jesus Christ. And so no matter what they come to us with that's peripheral, we want to bring them back to the central thing, which is the person of Jesus Christ and the salvation work of Jesus Christ and the testimony that Jesus Christ saved us and that he'll save them too. And they might not have all the answers from the Bible either, but God's not asking for all your answers. He's asking for your heart. And that's what he wants. And so we want to tell them the simplicity of Christ. But these religious people are arguing with him. It's the same spirit we see in mockers today. The Pharisees came to him in verse 3, and they were tempting him. And they said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And that's kind of a foolish question. But they're not fools ask foolish questions. You know, can God make a rock so heavy you can't lift it? What does that have to do with anything? That's just ridiculous. I mean, you're not even attempting to look for truth. You're looking for a way not to find the truth. And so the Pharisees asked them this question about the Bible. And verse 4, Jesus makes it plain and simple. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Boy, I guess they haven't today. They don't know what sex they are. I mean, how can you not? You pretty much know when you're 4 years old and look in a mirror. I mean, you kind of know. Only an adult can get so stupid he doesn't know anymore what sex he is. And, you know, Jesus says, and now these are religious leaders. He says, "Have ye not read?" He says that seven times to them in the Gospels. To religious leaders. You know, one of the sad things you learn, most religious leaders have not read the Bible. And go talk to Al Sharpton, the Reverend Al Sharpton. Ask him how much Bible he knows. Well, I remember when I got saved and I was working at Sisters of Charity Hospital, which is a Catholic hospital. There's nuns and there's priests and there's a whole bunch of them walking around every day. And I remember when I finally got saved, I have a little Bible, a handheld Bible that I would take to work with me. And I would read. And I would carry it around sometimes when I would go from one med-surg ward to another and have it in the pocket of my white coat. And I'd pull it out sometime when I'm waiting, you know, for an elevator and reading Bible. And it became common that guy reads his Bible. And the priests and the nuns started noting it. And one day we were all waiting for an elevator. We got in together as a bunch of priests and nuns and me. And I'm just standing there reading my Bible. And I looked at one of them. He said, "Don't look at me. Don't ask me. I don't know that book very well." It's true. We have some books in the back there by former Catholic priests. You can read them. They're not required to study the Bible when they go to Catholic seminary. Jesus could look at them and say, "Have you not read?" And the answer is they haven't. Why would you not read the Word of God? Have you not read that he which made them, the Creator, made them male and female? And, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The first thing he wants us to know is marriage was a gift of God, instituted by God in the garden. And just to pull back big picture, yes, you know, we've grown up, there's government. Yes, we've grown up, there's universities. Yes, we've grown up, there are churches, there are temples. But long before any of those things came along, long before God gave the temple to the Jews, long before he gave the law to Moses, long before he gave the church to us in the New Testament, long before he gave government to mankind, he gave marriage in the garden. The first thing that God gave is marriage. Why? It's going to be a picture of the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride. It's very important. It's the place where life begins. He made them male and female, that the twain should be one flesh. What does that mean? That when they have that baby and that baby comes out, each of them contributed, and there's one new being that came from two. And the Lord gave this gift, and the building block of the family is the family. That's how God's working. God's picking a family. He said, I'm going to start families, husbands and wives, and coming together and making children. And that's been instituted by God. Marriage is exceedingly important in God's eyes. The church is here to help families. The families aren't here to help the church. God gave the church to help the families. God gave the government to protect the families, not the families to serve the government and earn hard-earned money and make hard-earned money and then give it to the government. That's not what God gave them. Government is here to protect the family. The government is to protect from evil, and the church is here to show the family the teachings of God, and the family is the fundamental unit God's interested in. More than the government or the church, he's interested in families. And Jesus is trying to teach them this because they've got things upside down. They think the temple's more important and religion is more important. No. The family. Hey, guys, you're there to serve them. You're not there to take from them and to fleece them. You're not to fleece the sheep. You're to feed them and take care of them. So he's trying to teach some basic things to them. This is very important. And when it comes to marriage, verse 6, wherefore, when the male and female come together, they're no more twain, they're now one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so you ask me this question, you want to know about putting away wife, bills of divorce and writs of annulment, and did you not see this was never God's intention? God's intention was for the man and the woman to stay together and to knit a family together. He's not looking for his son to get divorced from his bride, the church. He's looking for them to be knit together all for eternity. God is looking for something that is a bond of perfection and unity. And he's trying to teach this to priests, which I guess they wouldn't understand. They don't get married. Blink, blink, blink. They should be getting married. Who the heck came up with an idea that priests can't get married? This wasn't in my notes, but you know where that came from, don't you? You're absolutely right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a freebie. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The guy's not married. You got to call him father. He's never had any kids unless he did it illegally. You got to call him father. Why? Because he helps people get the new birth. He's never showed anyone how to get born again. He's got no spiritual kids, no physical kids. What are you calling him father for? Where'd that come from? Priests that can't marry. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, with a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of the living God, speaking expressly, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith that God gave in the Bible, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, verse 3, of forbidding to marry. The devil came up with that idea that a priest shouldn't marry. God certainly didn't. Going back to where we are in Matthew, those priests knew better. They were married. okay, at least they knew that better. What they didn't know as well is they often got divorced. They wrote bills of divorcement to let priests out of the marriage when a younger, richer, better-looking girl came along. And that it ought not to be that way. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach them. Once God's joined it together, you shouldn't put it asunder. However, funny, back to Matthew 19, there was some small print in the contract that God put there, even in the Mosaic Law, verse 7. And then they said, well, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, it is true that Moses did give that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter, I think it's 24, is it? I'm trying to remember where it is. 24. Deuteronomy 24. And you do remember that the laws, we were discussing them on the radio program the other day, a good show by Kevin and John on the law. And the fact that the Lord gave three sets of laws to his people, because God does things in threes, and he gave the moral law on tables of stone that God himself wrote with his finger, and then he allowed Moses to write two sets of laws to the people. One would be the civil laws in Exodus 21 through 23, and the other would be ceremonial laws that were written for the priests as to how to exercise things at the church, and those were found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy, he gives the priest this permission. Chapter 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Why is that? Because she can't cook well. She doesn't do her hair well. You know how long it takes her to get ready before we're going someplace? I can't put up with this anymore. You know what she spends? It's just ridiculous. The credit card bills? And no, that's not it, because there's some uncleanness in her. She's getting away. When God talks about uncleanness, he's not talking about bathroom uncleanness. He's talking about related spiritually to the worship of God. Like one of David's wives that hated him worshiping God. That one wife that mocked him when he spent time before the ark of God. Something like that. I mean, that's unclean when you disrespect and you don't love God. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and you don't love God, and you don't love someone who's loving God. That type of a thing, okay. All right, we got a real problem going on here. Well, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Go back to where we are in Matthew. Well, then why then did Moses give this command to write the divorcement? And Jesus says in verse 8, well, Moses did it because of the hardness of your heart. He suffered you to put away your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. I mean, one of the things that happen when someone no longer loves God and someone's getting hard to God, like Pharaoh, it's pretty hard in the family at that point when you have one person that's trying to pursue God and another one's trying to pull away from God. You got one person that's trying to bring the children to God. We're going to see how marriage affects the children is how this is going to wind up. God's importance of bringing children in is so that we can instruct them in the way of the Lord. I mean, what's the next generation to do? Well, they've got to learn to love the Lord. And we need some parents that are going to teach them the way of the Lord. And we got someone in here that's got no interest in the Lord. Perhaps God will permit a divorce in that case. And that's what he's saying. It wasn't from the beginning. It wasn't so. In the beginning, they were walking with God. But now we got outside the garden. We got people following the ways of Balaam and the ways of Cain and things like that. And the Lord is saying, hey, maybe in such a case, it might be better for the kids. Okay, you're going to lose one marriage, but you might save seven kids along the way. We have to look at this and consider these things. But this was not what he wanted. He would prefer that that person repent and get back to God and that marriage be healed. That's his desire. But the hardness of heart is a real problem that God's been dealing with for years. How does a heart get hard? Go to Hebrews chapter 3. The Lord wants to remove the heart of stone. The Lord wants to give us tables of the heart that are soft, and he calls it a fleshy heart, a new heart, one that's toward God and toward his ways. But the reality is we make choices every day. And if we don't choose the better way and choose the straight and the narrow way, and we choose some of the ways of the world, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it's called today. You know what I'm doing with you right now? I'm exhorting you. You know what the Word of God does? It speaks to people to comfort and edification and exhortation. And here's just a truth that'll happen to any one of us. You know, it's easier to sit on a couch and eat potato chips than it is to clean the house. It's easier to turn the TV on and lie down in bed with a nice comfortable pillow and just get the remote control and do nothing than it is to work physically. It's the same way spiritually. It's easier just to sit around spiritually and get fat spiritually and do nothing for yourself, for your family, or for God than it is to get up and work. And you know what the Word of God does? It exhorts you. Come on. It's like your parent. Put the potato chips away. Get off the couch. Clean up your room. There's work to be done. Clean up your heart. These are just realities. John's looking at me. He understands. He was in training. He was a boxer. You couldn't get in the ring if you just sat around eating potato chips all week. You had to get up and you had to train. Bible exhortation gets us spiritually to do the right thing. And if we don't exhort one another, you know what happens? We get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the sins is indolence and laziness and slothfulness, spiritually speaking. That's why around here, you know, we always encourage you, should be reading your Bible. It's hard. No kidding. Yes, it is. It's a lot easier to get the remote control and watch TV than it is to read the Bible. But you're better off to put down the remote and pick up the Bible and do that. Otherwise, the deceitfulness of sin will harden the heart. And we understand children are... foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They'll go that way. But the parents ought to know better. We're growing up. Full-grown adult men and women ought to know a little bit better. They need our guidance. And when you've got someone going hard in a marriage, someone's not doing their job spiritually. And the deceitfulness of sin will harden the heart. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't seem that bad. It's deceiving you. Little by little, it's putting layers of wax on your heart and layers of dross on your mind to the point where all of a sudden the light of the Word doesn't shine anymore and the interest isn't there anymore. You gotta fight against these things. Just like I know some of you fight against the aging process and you do your push-ups and you do your little exercise and you do your makeup and you... Hey, that's just physical. This is spiritual. This is important. The hardness of the heart creeps in. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Life is work. By the way, let me give you good news. I do that kind of work. I spiritually kind of keep in shape. I read the Bible and I do the prayers and I do these things and I serve. I'll tell you one thing, it's joyful. It's good. John was a boxer in his days and he used to work out and do all that stuff and the road work and all that. I bet you felt good back then, didn't you? Yeah, I mean, there's a difference between someone that's in shape and can walk around and bound up the stairs and go through a day and not be wiped out all the time. It's good. It's joyful. That's just physical. That's bodily exercise that profits a little. But godly exercise is profitable to all things. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to go through life and instead of with your mouth like this all the time and depressed, to go through and have some joy in you. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't let this hardness come in. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man or woman that feareth always. Feareth what? That's... in the fear of the Lord. I'm in the God's Word. I'm thinking about His commands. I'm thinking about His statutes, His precepts. I'm thinking about what He did in the past, what He's doing now, what He's doing in the future. That brings a joy. That's part of the blessing. But he that hardeneth his heart, you're going to fall into mischief. You're going to get yourself in a mess. That's Proverbs 28, verse 14. Did I say? Verse 14, there it is. Back to where we are. Why did Moses allow this? Because he saw there are some people, they're just going to pursue the wrong path. And I've got to make a way to let those who are pursuing the right path cut that weight off. The uncleanness is a religious and a spiritual uncleanness. And I'm permitting it. It doesn't seem right. Hey, God Himself divorced Israel. Do you remember that? We studied it in the book of Isaiah. Those of you that were there with us, and if you missed those classes, let me go back real quickly and show it to you where it is. We were just covering it a few weeks ago. Isaiah. I myself forget it. I'm getting so old. And I should have put it, Isaiah 50. Verse 1. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? God got divorced. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 8. This is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and I gave her a bill of divorce. God said, why did you do that? Her heart was so hard. She wants to hang out with sinners. She wants to sin constantly. I'm cutting her free so she can have all the rope she has to go sin. I've got to pursue righteousness and holiness. I can't have this anymore. I'm not going to force that person. I know it's better for her to follow me to the temple and to get on her knees and pray, but she has no interest. Let her go. Back to where we are in Matthew 19. But it wasn't God's desire. God's desire was that she would want to stay close. But God, listen to me, people. God's given every one of you a free choice. You've got free will and free choice. He's going to let you do what you want to do. He's already chosen the consequences. He's already written down the consequences. He told you what you're going to face if you go your way. And then when it happens, you can stand there and go, you know, it's I did it. He's going to say, you did it. Here's the consequences. You got to pick them. Or you can come my way and you can have blessing. You can have happiness. Or you can go the wrong way. Back to where we are in Matthew 19. Never God's desire, did not want that to happen. By the way, God's not willing that anyone should perish. Does anybody perish? Whose fault is it? God's? No. It's their hardness of their heart. Back in Matthew 19. No, it was the hardness of the heart, verse 8. From the beginning, it was not so. God didn't want it that way. And let me tell you another thing, because I see you priests are looking for reasons to give people divorce. I'm going to give you scriptural grounds for divorce, verse 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, he's going to lay some things down. And the Bible's going to give three reasons, grounds, that are legitimate for divorce. And I got them on your notes there. Number one is death. Number two is fornication, and number three is desertion. And those are the reasons he's going to give. He's going to try and hem in the partner in the marriage to continue to pray and ask God to intervene, except in those causes of death, fornication, and desertion. Now, death makes perfect sense. Romans goes through it in the seventh chapter, and of course it makes sense. If someone's dead, you're free. They're gone. I understand that. And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, 1 through 4. I go back on a Roman study. It's a picture that God's giving, not just physically, but spiritually, how your soul can be free to marry the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll be dead to the law when you receive the grace that's in Christ, and God will set you free. Until then, you're unfortunately married to the law. But you can die and be buried with Christ in baptism of death on Calvary's cross. By the way, just theologically so you understand, when you finally do come to that cross and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you're one of two sinners. The way God sees all of mankind is you're all sinners who deserve to die. That's how God sees every single human being on this planet. You belong on one cross or the other. End of story. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You're going to die in God's eyes. By the way, you're also going to die in the Undertaker's eyes. You're going to die. Okay? You belong on a cross. That's how God sees it. But there's one of two crosses. There's the cross of rejection that mocks Jesus Christ, and the cross of acceptance that says, Lord, receive me. And here's what God does. The moment you ask to receive the Lord, it's like God puts your old man to death. And now you are free. You're no longer married to the law. That's the law that puts you on that cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God now frees you from your marriage to the law to marry Christ. But you can't marry Christ until you're dead to the law and you're dead to your old ways. That's why he wrote that thing in Romans 7. That's theological. Not so important, but just get saved. But one reason is death will free you. The other thing is fornication. Now, why is that? Deuteronomy 22:22. Why would you let someone go for fornication? Deuteronomy 22:22. In the book of Deuteronomy, one of the laws given to the priests and the judges in Israel, if a man is found lying with a woman who's married to another man, a husband, then they shall both of them die. Put them to death. Stone them. So why fornication? Because in God's eyes, if someone's done that, they're dead. And if they're dead, you're no longer married to them. That's how God sees it. Fornication is a death sentence in God's eyes. And if you do that, you're dead. And if you're dead, that person's now released from that marriage. Now, I'm not saying automatic, but that's how God sees it. The last chapter was on forgiveness. What God would like is to work the power of his forgiveness that transcends death. By the way, the death that you earned from your sins was transcended by God's forgiveness. God does have a higher law he'd like to exercise. But if you want to live by the lower law, he'll allow you to. And so for those people who reject God's forgiveness, reject God's mercy, reject God's grace, they live by the lower law and they die. And the same in a marriage. God says, I'd like to teach you forgiveness. That's why the last chapter was on forgiveness. If it happens in your marriage, I'd like to teach you the higher law of forgiveness. But if you choose to live by the lower law, I've given you the legal right now. Since they fornicated, they're as good as dead. You can live the old way. Is the old way the better way? No. God would permit it. But if you Pharisees are really looking for a legal way, you're looking for an out in the contract, I literally wrote it for you. Why? If you got a hard heart and you want to live the old way, I gave you that. Is anyone following me with this or no? Or is this not making sense? I see a lot of confused faces. Yeah. God's smarter than we think. And we're dumber than we think. Sorry. And you won't hear that from Joel Osteen. He'll tell you how wonderful you are and this is your best life. God will tell you it's probably your biggest mess. By the way, if you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. It's getting better. If you're not saved, look around. This is as good as it gets. Think about that for all your family members and friends at the workplace. This is as good as it gets. The Biden economy and something running for office that we don't even know what sex it is that's being confirmed. This is as good as it gets. When they die, it gets a lot worse in hell in a lake of fire. And for you, this is as bad as it gets. My recommendation, get saved and get on the launching pad. Back to where we are, the scriptural grounds for divorce. Number one, death. Number two, fornication, which is as good as death. And number three is desertion, which he talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. He says, you've got this couple, and this was a problem they ran into in the early church, which we can well understand. You get two people that are married. I get one guy in Corinth. He marries a girl over in Thessalonica before Paul's come and preach the gospel to them. So they're just a couple of heathen in Greece that got married. And they're living the way heathens live. And they're one's following this set of gods and one's following that set of gods. And they're doing whatever heathen do, like it is today in America. And you get one numbskull heathen marrying another numbskull heathen from one high school and another high school. They don't know anything. One's into video games. The other's into rock and roll. Who knows what they're into? They're into whatever gods they follow. None of them know the Lord. Then all of a sudden along comes Paul and he preaches. And one of them gets saved. This happens in marriages. And now all of a sudden there's a real imbalance in this marriage. You've got one person, the lights went on. And now all of a sudden they're not interested in Xbox and cell phones anymore. They're interested in the Lord. And they're not interested in going to concerts. They want to go to church. And they're not interested in cheap novels and magazines. They want to read a Bible. And the other person is like, what happened here? Anyone ever been there? Anybody at all have ever been in a situation like that? There, that lady over there has. Talk to her after church. She's the only one in the audience. Now, I bet there's some of you in the audience that have been through it. And things are different. And what usually happens is the one who doesn't know the Lord is frustrated because there's been a major change in that individual's life. This is not the person I married. The person I married was interested in the Beatles and they're not interested in that anymore. And they were interested in this and now they want to go to church and I don't want to go to church and they want to sing hymns and I don't want to sing hymns and the music they're playing, everything's changed. And after a while, what happens is the person that isn't saved says, I can't take this anymore. I'm going to leave. And desertion. And God says that's okay in 1 Corinthians 7. That's all right. If the unbeliever wants to depart, let them depart. God has called you to peace, not a situation where every day there are arguments in the house and every day there's bickering and infighting, usually by the unsaved person. The saved person is like just taking the beating and spiritual beating. And okay, then let the unbeliever leave. And those are the scriptural grounds for divorce. Now, I want to say one other thing here that is almost never said from a pulpit. Back in verse 6, in Matthew 19. This is going to be rough. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Don't worry about it. Just get saved. Matthew 19, verse 6. Matthew 19, verse 6. They're no more twain, they're one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. All through the scriptures are written to God's people. When you read about the book of Malachi, where God says, I hate divorce, he's talking to a Jewish priest who married a Jewish woman. The reason I'm bringing this up is there are men who want to serve God. There are women who want to serve God who grew up in America and they were like those two heathen from high school or the two heathen in Corinth and Thessalonica. And they got married before they didn't know God. God didn't know them. God had nothing to do with their marriage. They were two people. Some of them got drunk one night and went to Vegas and at a midnight wedding. And even their family wasn't involved. God had nothing to do with that marriage. And if that marriage breaks up like so many marriages do in America, and one of those people goes on to serve God, you can't have some person whom I would consider a numbskull saying, well, you can't serve God because you were divorced. God joined you together and you put it asunder. God had nothing to do with that marriage. God's warnings are to God's children. If you're not a child of God, there are people getting married and remarried, and Cain and started polygamy in Genesis chapter 4, and you read about multiple marriages in the Old Testament. That's the heathen doing what the heathen doing. God is concerned about the marriages he's involved in. So perk up your ears if you're a born-again Christian. You're a young one or an older one. God wants, if you're getting involved in a marriage, God is involved in that marriage. And before you join something, you make sure you do it God's way. Because you get yourself joined to something that's ungodly, you're in a fix there. Because now God's been involved in joining that together. It wasn't some justice of the peace at some cheap place in Las Vegas doing it for $20. This was God being involved in it. God's probably not involved in more than 5% of the marriages that go on in this world. And that's no grounds to keep someone from serving God or doing something, because God was never involved in that. It was a heathen marriage. It was a joke of a marriage. God's warnings are to God's children. Are you a child of God? Pay attention to what God says. But one of the problems, going back to this, is as the disciples were processing everything, they said in verse 10, well, if this is the case with a man and his wife, it's probably better not to marry. Marriage is not easy. Marriage is work. Marriage is spiritual work in addition to physical work. It's emotional work. It's work. It's labor. Let's take a look at Jesus' marriage to his church. I'll bet it's some work on his part. I'll bet he put some labor in. I'll bet he put some prayer in. I bet he put some effort into this thing. Anything worth having that's good is worth working. Jesus said, my Father's working hitherto. I work. We should be working at whatever it is we do. Every child of God should be working at his occupation the best he can. He should be working at his pursuit of God the best he can. He should be working at his marriage. Work. Work is a great word. It's a for, by the way, you know, W-O-R. Let's see it. W-O-R-K. W-O-R-D. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. Notice the... they all go together. Work, worship, the word. These are all tied together. There's no laziness around here. But the natural thing is, wow, maybe it's better not to marry. I mean, I got enough work on my hands now. I'm trying to read. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I mean, now I'm going to take another burden on me. Maybe it's better I just don't marry. Yeah, I think I'll be a Roman Catholic. I don't know which of the disciples said that. Maybe it was Peter. No, wrong answer. God's desire is that you do marry. It's not good for a man to be alone. Do you ever see the place where a man lives alone? Look at the kitchen sink. You ever look at the bathroom? You ever seen the bedroom? Come on, it's ridiculous. The hamper, the laundry. No, it's not good for a man to be alone. We need a slave. I mean, a wife. No. We're just kidding. You're having a good time. It's the church. We can laugh in church. The Lord laughs. Hey, I've taken the garbage out once in a while, right? But anyways, back to where we are. Getting serious here. This is not Comedy Central. This is a good church, theoretically. And maybe it's better not to marry. And Jesus explains to them in verse 11, look, all men cannot receive this saying, save to whom it is given. It is true there are some men that won't marry. He says in verse 12, there are some eunuchs which were born so from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Going back, he uses a eunuch. A eunuch is someone that can't have babies. From a male standpoint, it's like someone the equivalent of being castrated, can't have children. And he's right. There are three types. There are the natural eunuchs. They are actually born with a genetic defect and they can't have kids. All right. Then there are some that were made eunuchs. When you read history, you'll read about it in many places in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 1, I think it's verse 3. I don't know if I put it in your notes. Did I put it in there? I don't remember. That's right. It was commonly done in the Old Testament by kings to have eunuchs in their service. They would use them as courtiers, I think they're called. They would serve in their court for various, Daniel 1 verse 3, the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed. Here's what they would do. They did it for a couple of reasons. I'm not saying it's right, but it's what they did. I'm going to have a guy here, and I'm a king, and I've got some princes, and I've got some wealthy nobles in my kingdom, and they have children that need to be trained, and I want a good instructor over them. I want a good male instructor, but I don't want any shenanigans. If I, castrate him, he's not going to have any interest in doing anything. When you do that to a guy, he loses his testosterone, he loses a lot of drive, and he's not going to cause any trouble. They did it with the ones that took care of the women's courts, too. We don't want any problems with the princesses over there, just to castrate that guy and let him take care of it, like in Esther's court. That's what happened. And so they did that in the Old Testament. They sometimes used them as servants, and they figured you take the drive away from them, and they can't get into a lot of trouble. Jesus is just making points that this has happened in the history of mankind. So there's natural eunuchs, there's unnatural eunuchs, and then there's those that would make them for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That would be like a supernatural eunuch that was kind of, go to book of 1 Corinthians. Paul was kind of suggesting this when he was young in the 7th chapter. Paul corrected himself later in the book of Timothy. He realized he was wrong with what he said a lot in the 7th chapter. If you ever read the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find, I didn't want to go over this again, but we'll go over it briefly. In verse 10 and 11, Paul says, I command not I, but the Lord. Verse 10 and 11, it's the Lord commanding. Verse 12 and 13, it's Paul giving his own opinion. Verses 14 through 24, he's speaking for the Lord. Verses 25 through 38, he's speaking in his own mind. And later on, when he gets in the Corinthians, he realizes, boy, I gave some wrong advice there in Corinthians. As I gave my own thoughts, that's okay. I think God put that in the scriptures for us to learn that we're going to grow in grace and knowledge, and we're going to make mistakes along the way. And he left it there in the scriptures. I want to show you how Paul, when he was growing up, he was making some thoughts that were erroneous. He thought it was the best thing. He says, for example, in verse 35, this I speak for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend on the Lord without distraction. I think the best thing is don't get married. You can just go all out for God. I've heard young super saints talk that way. Kevin, I'm sure you've run into them too. A lot of piss and vinegar in these young kids. I understand. God says it's better for a man to be married than unmarried. It just is. I do better with her than I would do alone. She actually helps me with the teaching around here. She helps me remember certain things that I forget. She reminds me, tell us what chapter we're in. I mean, things like that. I actually do better as a teacher with her than without her. God is right. It's not good for a man to be alone. By the way, if it was, Jesus wouldn't get married. He plans to get married, you know. You're his bride. Thank goodness he didn't stay alone and didn't listen to Paul. He listened to his father. But there is going to be a time when God is going to pull some people back supernaturally by his own power and keep them from getting married. You can read about them in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, the 144,000. God is going to keep them effectively eunuchs who aren't going to get married for that period. And that's a work of God. But back to where we are. So the point is, you're probably better off to pray and wait for God to bring you the right partner. Practically, there's no better way than to find a partner than to let God find your partner. And the best way to do that is do like Adam did in the garden. You know who brought Adam his wife? God did. Do you know when he brought him the wife? After Adam spent some time working for God in the second chapter. God gave him a job to do. Adam did the job. In the course of doing the job, Adam began to realize, wow, I don't have anyone to help. All these animals I'm naming have a helpmate, and I don't. I'm all alone, and I'm serving. And he was getting kind of lonely in his heart. When am I going to get one? And God could see the need of his heart. And as soon as he was done with the work, God said, okay, I'm going to bring you the perfect wife now. And God brought it. And so the best way, if you want to get married, is get involved in doing God's work and serve him and just ask him, and he'll bring you the perfect wife, the one that's just for you. And same for you, ladies. You get serving God, and you let God do it. You won't find them in a bar. You won't find them at a social club. You won't find them at speed dating. God will bring them right to the place where you're serving God. He's faithful. He'll do it if you'll trust and you'll wait on him. The American dating system hasn't worked out all that well, has it? How's it worked out? How are these relationships working? No. Done God's way, they'll work just fine. Good advice. Back to where we are. He's not going to make a eunuch out of you. More likely, he's going to bring you a helpmeet. Verse 13. And them were brought to him, to Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray over them, you know. And the disciples rebuked them. Well, don't you know how important it is? He's teaching lessons now. Don't interrupt him while he's teaching. And Jesus said, wait, suffer the little children. Forbid them not to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and he departed thence. Look, the important thing is, the kingdom God's trying to build, the family he's trying to build, has children, needs children, must bring in the children and welcome the children. I understand that medical school, the last thing we needed was a bunch of second graders visiting us in the dissection room at the anatomy lab. Hey, we're trying to do work. The last thing we need is bring your kids to work day when we're in the operating room trying to do neurosurgery. We don't need that garbage there. We're trying to, but that's different. This is God. He's trying to build a family, and children are part of the family. And Jesus is never too busy to stop and to spend time with a child and instruct a child. And so he's trying to get our thinking right. Children are the future of building the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we need them. We need to be reaching out to them. The importance of instructing children is so much of what he's been trying to do all through the scriptures. And we can't have families breaking up. We need husbands and wives that are learning to love God and instructing the children to know God. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, we'll take a tour of the Bible and we'll see. This affects children knowing God. We have broken families that have divorced and split up. We have people who are interested in the self. They're self-centered. They're lovers of selves. They've let the family decay. The kids are left by the wayside generation after generation after generation. And we have kids today in America that have no concept of the Creator, no concept of God, and they're so far from truth, and they're so hardened in their heart after three or four generations of foolish parenting. Sadly, they're going to end up in a judgment this decade when the Lord brings judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Of such is the kingdom. Verse 6. The words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I mean, what a great thing for a mother to speak with a child, or a father to speak with a child, not about the box scores and the baseball averages of who hit the most home runs, but how about the Lord? How about the Word of God? And we need this type of instruction, the importance of instructing children right. Children are instructed right not just by what they hear, but what they see. And a fractured family breaking up with two self-centered parents isn't good. And the parents need to model. Jesus is saying, look, this whole thing from the beginning was so that God could build the family, not just of Adam and Eve, but the family of God. His desire is we all would have been in the garden with one big happy family. And the hardness of heart has set it apart. And now, my son has come that he can make this right. And he can work in your heart, ma'am, and yours too, mister. And he can put you together. And you can instruct your children. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 11 through 13. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. They're just about to enter into the land. Moses is giving one of his last sermons. Well, what a great thing for a grandfather. One of the last things that the child remembers is him being instructed something out of the Bible. Blessing those children with God like Jacob blessed the 12 tribes in Genesis 49. Like Solomon blessed and David blessed their children at the end. When all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, verse 11, in the place which he shall choose. Hey, here we are. God chose the church. Back then he chose the temple. What do you do? Thou shalt read this law. We're reading Bible. In their hearing, gather the people together, men, women, and children, and the stranger that's within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and that they may fear. Look at all those words that have E-A-R in them. The ear hears. The ear learns. The ear fears. And observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess. How far over Jordan? All the way here to Western New York. That far. God wants us to train up these kids. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Hey, moms and dads, rather than getting divorced, let's get a Bible. Let's get to church. Let's train our kids up. Let's make sure that when the trumpet sounds, they go up. They're not left behind into this mess. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. I wonder what way that would be. Would it be John 14, 6? Jesus is the way and the truth. And the life, is there any better way for a child to go than in the footsteps of Jesus? And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Back up to chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the glory of old men. Say, no, they're just a nuisance. They're a drain on my pocketbook. Not if you've trained up your kids to train up their kids in the ways of the Lord. You can have a family gathering that's a blessing. We have great times. My wife invites all the kids and the grandkids over, and we get together and we pray over the meal, and we talk, and we talk about the Lord, and even if we talk about other things, there's just that common spirit that we're all the Lord's children together. What a blessing it is to have a family like that. That's what he wants to build up. That's what God wants to do. Male and female coming together and making one. You've come to the Lord. You're going to make a new one that's come to the Lord. You're going to teach that one about the Lord. You're going to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 127. Some of the great Psalms when they were on the way to the temple. The Psalms on the way to church. No better thing than for a family to come together to church. You know, when we started this assembly a long time ago, they wanted, well, you got to have kids ministry. You need one for these ones are 2 and 3, and these ones are 4 through 6. And then I said, not in this church. In this church, I want the families together to hear the Word of God. Kids to sit with their parents and to hear God's Word. Psalm 127. Now, I understand sometimes instruction is needed, and once in a great while we can break off and my wife can do instruction with them, but it's good for them to see their mom and dad worshiping and listening to the Word of God and growing. It's a good example. Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know what a blessing is when you raise your kids in the ways of the Lord? How many times we went out with Adam and Andrew on the streets and brought those children with us, and they were actively passing out tracts and holding scripture signs. What a blessing it is. We spoke with, let's say, the enemies of God out there in the street and brought the gospel to them. 128, Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You can have dinner together, not people running off in different directions. A family brought together at the table of the Lord's table. Done in the home and done at the church. We'll close with this last one, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, from the beginning, God wants to knit this thing in the spirit of truth. And you're looking for ways out of it, looking for some writing of Moses based on hard hearts. How about the words of Jesus based on a soft heart and a repentant heart and keeping things together and not putting them asunder? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You treat your kids the wrong way, you teach them the wrong way, they get angry, they get bitter. You bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It calms their spirit. What a blessing it is. You will make an observation. The children that spend time with parents that know the Lord, particularly those that are homeschooled by those parents, what a difference. Have you ever seen the difference between a homeschooled child and a public school child? There's a huge difference in their behavior, their attention level, everything. That's the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is powerful. And that's a great thing. And provoke them to wrath. Teaching them wrong will end up, they'll end up under the wrath of God. And that's what's happening to kids today. No, marriage and the family is important for the welfare of children, and God loves children. Of such is the kingdom. He brought you in as a child. He wants to bring your kids in too, and your grandkids. And that's God's desire. And so let's all pray together toward that end, and let's labor together to bring in as many of the young ones as we can in our family through prayer and instruction and example. Father, we do thank you, Jesus, and the key is the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace and forgiveness. And help us, Lord, after the lessons of forgiveness, to learn the lessons on marriage and the instruction and nurture of children. And it's our prayer, Lord, that for everyone here, that the little ones in their life, through their extended families, you would help us reach out to them and bring them in. And they'll be part of your eternal kingdom. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.